do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now, it's a very great fault in any ministry if the doctrine of justification by faith alone be not clearly taught. It must be clearly taught. And it's not only a great fault if it's not clearly taught, but in most cases, it's a fatal one. Now, let me try to introduce that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ here when He said, "What do ye more than others?" By making a few brief remarks about justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, up here where it says in verse 44, "That I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now notice the next two words, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now this is what I mean by saying that justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ must be clearly set forth. If not, it's a great fault and could be a fatal one for many. Now, it does not mean that because you love your enemies and you bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that will be the means of you or me becoming the children of our Father which art in heaven. Now, we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith in God, in Christ alone, and not by the works of the law. No man is justified by the works of the law. We're justified by faith. Now, the merit by which a soul enters heaven is not its own. When I say merit, I mean goodness. The goodness by which a soul enters in to the heaven of God is not its own. It is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to teach plainly, and we've got to understand. We've got to understand some things. If we don't understand these things, then we're not going to know Him. Because to understand is to know. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. So we got to understand some things, and we got to understand them clearly. Or we're going to make a mistake about that which is vital to the well-being of our soul. Now, we've got to make known and to teach plainly and understand that the faith which saves the soul is not a dead faith. It's not a dead faith. But it is a faith which operates with purifying effect upon our whole nature and produces in us fruits of righteousness to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of God. And now that's what's involved in being saved. To be saved from our sins, from the penalty of our sins, and from the dominion of our sins, and ultimately the power of sin, is to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But this faith now, which is a gift of God, this faith so operates in us by the Holy Ghost, that it produces in us a purifying effect. Let me read something to you over here that I read just a minute ago. In the book of James, let me read this. Chapter 2, I think it is. Chapter 2, verse 15, or verse 14. What shall it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That is, can faith alone save him? Notice now, the key to this verse is this right here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, if it's only a man saying that he has faith and has not works. If he says that, now, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what good is it? What good is it to tell him, be ye filled and be ye warmed and be nourished and be encouraged and be warmed and all of that, if you do not help him? What does it profit? Then he said, faith, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If the faith that you say and I say that saves me and justifies me before God, and that faith and faith alone, if that faith does not operate effectively to the producing of purifying effects and righteous deeds, righteous attitudes, and righteous works in my life, wrought by the Spirit of God, to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of God, then that faith is dead. That's what he's saying. That faith is dead. It is a dead faith. It's a faith we say we have, but we don't have it. See? If a man say he hath faith and not works, a man that has saving faith, a man that has the faith of God's elect, then that faith operates effectively to producing a conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it does not do that, then we're just saying we have a faith. See? We're just saying, well, I've got a faith. And that faith is spurious. That faith is, if it be void of right desires and attitudes and works, then it's a dead faith. Now listen to this. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That is, being by itself. It's alone. It's a dead faith. Yea, a man may say, he may say this, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Show me some copies of your faith, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Justified before men by works. He wasn't justified before God by works. No man is justified by God or before God by works. The works that are wrought in his heart by the Spirit of God to produce these purifying effects in his life, these are only the evidence of this this faith which is alive, this faith which is given to God's elect. Abraham was justified before men, and your works justify you before men. Your works doesn't justify you before God. They only give evidence before men that your faith is genuine. We're justified by faith alone. But our works are evidence of our justification. And if there is no works, this is what I'm trying to say, if there is no works, then there is no evidence of faith. The evidence of faith is works. And if there's no works, then it's a dead faith. It's just a faith that we say. We're just claiming something. We're claiming something that we've never had. We're saying that we've been someplace that we never have been. It's a religious pretension. Now, seest, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, that is, before men, and not by faith only. The faith, I hope you can see this. I hope I'm not fouling you up here. I don't think that I am. You see then that how by works a man is justified before men. Now, you say, well, you're adding to the scriptures. I think that that's the tenor of it. That by works a man is justified before men, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, that is, when the spirit departs from the body is lifeless and the body is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And that's what I'm trying to say here, is that the justification of faith and by faith and through faith, which the Bible declares from cover to cover. Throughout the Bible, that's the gospel message, that a man is justified by faith and faith alone. But I'm saying that we've got to make this plain, that the faith which saves the soul is not a dead faith, but a faith which operates with a purifying effect upon our whole nature, and it produces in us fruits of righteousness to the praise and to the glory of God. That's what I'm saying. And I'm saying that if it don't do that, then it is a dead faith. It's a pretentious faith. It's a faith that we say we have, but we don't have it. Now, it is not by personal holiness that a man shall enter into glory. But yet, on the other hand, the Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, it is not by good works that a man is justified. But if a man shall continue to live an ungodly life, his faith will not justify him, for his faith is not the faith of God's elect. Since the faith of God's elect is wrought in the elect of God by the Holy Spirit, and this faith brings that man into the conformity of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just got to learn to place the precepts or the statutes or the commands of God in their right position. We've got to put them in the right place. We've got to learn that. Now, the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ are never given or are not upon a legal tenor of this, which is this do and live. This do and live. Do this and do this and do this, and ultimately you'll have eternal life. Now that is a legalistic tenor. And the commands of God, we're not to look upon the commands of God like that. We're to look upon the commands and the statutes and the very whispers of the Spirit of God towards compliance to obedience. We must look upon those not in a legal tenor, but we've got to look upon them like this. We've got to say, live and then do this. Now you see, we're not to give attention to the commandments to be saved. We're not to give attention to the commandments to be saved. But because we're already saved, because we already have life, then we give attention to the commands of God Almighty. Because we have life. We have life through the means. We have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But the means whereby we are embraced in this oneness or in this union with God in Christ, that means is faith. That is, we believe. It is a God-given belief, a God-given faith. It's a God-given reliance. It's a God-given trust. It's a God-given depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which we never had before. But God give it to us. And when He hath given it to us, then we look with attention to the commands of God. Then we say, live. We're alive now. And then we do. Then we sing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. All right. Our master motive then is to be gratitude unto Him for all that He's done for us. That's our motive for our service to Him, is out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. He's done so much for us. He came where we was. He rescued us from ourselves. He rescued us from sin. He rescued us from our own sins. He rescued us from the penalty of a burning hell. He put us upon the solid rock. He gave us hope in our heart. He's given us peace, comfort, joy. He's given us a prospect of the glory of the eternal to come. He's done all this for us who was unworthy. And no way at any time, if we lived to be 1,000 years old, could we have anything that would tend to be conducive unto God in order that He might bless us. There's nothing about us. And so out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, out of just sheer debt, you call it debt, out of debt to Him, we say, Lord, I'm Yours. I'm Yours. I live for You. Whatever command in the Bible that I see and it's brought before me and I have some understanding of it, I submit to it. I submit to it. Not because I do it in order to live. I do it. I want to do it. I comply with it because I live. And it's out of gratitude to You. You see, I'm saying, brethren, we've got to understand justification by faith. And it's got to be made clear. And if it's not made clear, well, then it's going to be a fatal mistake to all of us. This business of saying, well, I'm saved. I profess faith in the Lord Jesus. I believe intelligently that He was, He is, He ever lives. I believe that He's God. I read the Bible. But there is no outward evidence. There's no outward evidence of our faith. Then this faith is a dead faith and we're going to miss it all. And I'll get to it in just a little bit. Our text said, what do ye more than others? You read some of this. This is pure law. Pure law in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Pure law. You read it. And in light of these things that our Lord said about Well, he talks about divorcing. It's been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That is, it's been said. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. So there's two involved here that's committing adultery on the wrong grounds of divorce. Again, you have heard that it has been said by old time, thou shalt not swear by yourself and perform, and on and on and on and on and on. Our Lord said, what do ye more than others? He said, the Pharisees do all these things. Well, I said, if you just love them that love you, what reward have you? He says, even the publicans do that. If you just greet your brethren only, if you're just concerned about your brethren only, that is, when you see your... It doesn't mean there, it says, when you salute your brethren only, it doesn't mean that you run up and kiss your brother. That's not all that's involved there, or embrace your brother, but it means when you greet him, are you so concerned about him that you say, well, may the Lord bless you today. May the Lord be pleased to prosper you today. But most of the time, you know, we're not concerned. We feel that, well, am I my brother's keeper? You go in a store anymore, or you, wherever you go, invariably, and it kind of got to me there for a while, because I don't think that too many of those individuals were really sincere about it, but nevertheless, as about as sincere as I was. Wherever you go, you buy something, give them the dollar, or the $10, whatever it is, they say, well, have a good day. Have a good day. Everybody says that anymore. Wherever you go, have a good day. And that kind of bothered me for a while until I got to looking at this. Have a good day. Well, I doubt it if they're too sincere about it. It's probably their employer said, now you try to make the customer feel good there, and it'd be a good idea if you'd say that. But it'd be a good idea if you and I'd say that too. It'd be and say it sincerely. See? Saluting the brethren, greeting the brethren. That's what he's talking about. Not just the mere planting a kiss on his cheek or embracing him, but manifesting an attitude of concern for him to the extent that you might say, I hope that God prospers you this day. I hope that God watches over you this day and blesses you this day. Well, he said, if you just salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? See? Well, I'm sure that every regenerate heart, every renewed heart in this congregation here this morning will feel no opposition to the most holy command of the Lord Jesus Christ, however severely pure the law may seem to be, which we have read here in Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure that everyone that has a renewed heart, that really has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in true, genuine, saving faith, I'm sure that your hearts will agree with it. And you'll say in your heart, I ask, Lord, and I desire that my life might be conformed to your word, however pure that law might be. Now, in the text here, where we get to the text now. In the text, the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked of those who are professors, I say professors now, of his faith, that they should not only do as much as others, but to prove their title, that they should do more than others. You get that? He asked of those who are professors of his faith that they should not only do as much as others to prove their title, but that they should do more than others. And he makes this kind of a test question concerning their being really His followers or His children. What do ye more than others? Well, I can tell you this. There are several good reasons, and I'll give them to you here. Several good reasons, I believe, legitimate reasons, why the world, why the church, and why our Lord Jesus Christ Himself expects more from Christians than He does from the rest of mankind. I'll tell you why. Number one, it's because they profess more. If you're a Christian, you profess more. You profess to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you say, I have faith, I have faith in the Son of God as my Lord, as my Redeemer, and as my Savior, my refuge, my covering, my all in all. You say then that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You say that I have experienced a heaven-wrought work by the Spirit of God in my soul. And I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And the things that I once loved, I now hate, and the things that I now hate, I once loved, and so forth. That's what we profess. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that the church and the world and even the Lord Himself expects more out of the man who's a Christian than he does out of those who are not Christians. Number one, because we profess more. We say that we're something that they don't say they are. We're saying that we're new creatures. We've passed from death unto life. That's what we say. We say that we have learned something of the evil of sin. We by professing that we're Christians and new creatures, we're saying we know something of the evil of sin. We're saying that we know what sin is. And we're saying, number three, that we know who sin is against. The evil of sin. How wrong it is. Not because it makes mother and father, not because it grieves them, although that is involved, but because we know that our God is offended every time we sin. Every time we sin, God is offended. The Lord Jesus Christ is offended. The Holy Spirit is grieved. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. And that certainly has something to do with this sin business. We say, now the reason I say that the church and the world and our Lord, they expect more out of us than others because we profess more than others. Every sin. We say we know what sin is. We say we know that it's a principle. We say we know that it's a principle, it's an attitude of out-and-out rebellion that's walled up, balled up, built up, steeled in rebellion against God in our hearts. That's what sin is. Sin is a principle. It's an attitude. That's what it is. These things that we call sins out here, which, that's right, that's the correct word for sins, they are only the afterbirth. They're the byproduct of this nature. In other words, we sin because we're sinners. You see? We don't sin to be sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we have a sin principle. We have the principle of sin in us. How did it get in us? Well, we say we profess that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Certainly we've learned something. Certainly we've traced it back to the Garden of Eden. That in Adam, we fell. He, as our representative, stood and represented us. We stood in Him. And when the opportunity presented itself, and the fruit was presented to Adam, Adam did not decline, but he partook. He said, "Give it to me." He reached out his arm and said, "Give it to me and let me eat of it." He knew better. He knew better. Jack, he walked into that thing with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what transpired, what was taking place. And he did it deliberately. He did it violently. He did it deceitfully. And he did it truthfully. As truthful as he could be. He did what he wanted to do. That's what I meant. And he ate of it. That's where. And by him doing so, he plunged. His nature became corrupt and condemned, and the every offspring of that union between Adam and Eve was just like him. And that we're born then with that principle of rebellion and sin against God in our hearts. Now I hope there's no one here that will say, "Well, preacher, I just don't believe that." And I think that if I'm good enough, I think that if I don't do this and I don't do that, I'm going to make it into heaven. Well, let me tell you, that's all right. If you can keep the law of God, God'll honor it, I guess. If you can keep the law of God set forth here in the Bible, you can go that way if you can do it. But I'm going to tell you what that law says. That law actually is saying that you are to be as good as God is. Now that's what the law is. That's the sum, substance, and total of that law. It reflects the genuine perfection and goodness of Almighty God. And God will not. He will not accept on any basis anything other than what He is Himself. Now God's absolutely holy, absolutely perfect, and absolutely good in every respect, and He will not take anybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care if he's a preacher. I don't care if he's a... I just don't care who they are. God will not accept anybody except that individual be as good as He is. Now, you want to go to heaven on your own goodness? There it is. You be as good as God is and you can make it. If you're as good as God and you have the audacity to stand before God and say, "In myself, I'm as good as you are," then you're welcome to it. You're welcome to it. But that's what God demands. Listen, we profess, those of us who claim we're Christians, we claim we have saving faith. We claim that God visited us. That's what we say that. I've been saying that for the biggest part of 30 years. I said, "God has visited me and made Himself known to my heart and given me faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, given me repentance. I claim I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I claim I understand something about evil. I claim I understand something about sin. I claim I understand the penalty of sin and who sins against." Well, I've also professed to have fled from sin. I've also professed to repent of it. I've also professed to have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've also professed to have a new heart. I've also professed to have a right spirit. I profess to be a child of God and an heir of heaven. Other men, for the most part, do not profess this. That is, when you take the world's population in consideration. Other men do not profess this, but everyone who professes to be a Christian professes this. What I've said and a whole lot more. You profess that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's so, which I'm sure it is, now if that's so, if you profess this, then your life must prove it, or else your life gives a lie to your religious pretension, yours and mine. Huh? If you profess this, that I've set forth here, then your life must prove it. Now, that's exactly what James was talking about when he said, show me your faith by your works, and I'll show you my faith without works. Exactly what he's saying. Your life's got to prove it. Your life must prove it, or else your life gives lie to your religious pretension. And you know what? You and I stand convicted of a falsehood. We stand convicted of a lie. We're a fraud upon men and a felony against God. And it's a high crime and a misdemeanor for a man to assume the name of the Son of God when he is utterly void of the divine nature and he lives in steel rebellion against him, and his life is a life of unholiness. That's a high, high form of treason, and it's a crime against God. What do ye more than others? What do ye more than others? I say that the world, the church, and even the Lord Himself has a right, a legitimate right and reason to expect more from those who profess to be more. He has a right. I have a right. Some people get upset at me because I say, well, you ought to be in church. I have a right to expect you to be in church on Sunday. If you profess to be a believer in Christ, I have a right to expect that. And every brother who has Christ formed in him, he has the same right to expect it out of me. But some people get upset. They say, well, preacher, you ride that too much. I may ride it, but I'm going to tell you this. We can't do anything unless you're here. Unless you drop your money in that box, unless you come here and sit and listen, unless the listening of the Word of God has an effect upon you, then this church, we just want to shut it down. We cannot operate apart from people. Can't do it. No way under God's heaven can you do it. That's the reason you've got to be here. That's the reason I've said time and time again, you that make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you better take a long, hard look down the road here, because it's not going to be easy. It's going to demand something from you. And if you're not willing to pay the demands or pay the price, well, then pick up your baseball and your bat and go on home, because you ain't ready for it yet. You're not a candidate for God's salvation yet. You see what I'm talking about? This is what the Bible says. Now, what I'm saying is what he says. What do ye more than us? You say, well, I shook hands with the preacher and I thought that, well, that's not enough. That won't get the job done. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone produces, if it's true, it produces a purifying effect in our lives, in our whole nature. And there is some good works. There's faithfulness. There's genuineness that's manifested in our hearts. Loyalty. There's love. There's the love and the grace of giving, the grace of gentleness, and the comfort and peace. And so all of this is involved. And if we don't, brethren, if we profess that we have this, then, brethren, you got to have some evidence or proof in your life that you do. Or else your life gives forth a lie. That's all they are to it. I hope that my life is not a lie. I shudder to think that here I've been going along 30 years now. 30 years. 30 years of my life, I went under the pretense of religion. That's right. 30 years. I was a young man. I mean a young man when I got involved in this Christian business. And you might say that all of my adult life has been spent in religion. It's my life. I say it's my life. I live for it. I live for it. I live to preach. And have I been living a pretended life all of this time and going to miss out on it? I hope not. I want to be sure about this thing. Don't you? I believe you do. I believe you want to be sure. I do. I don't want to miss out on it. There's a story one time of a traveler who upon his return from home, or on his return to home from a foreign country, he'd been away and decided that he'd better come on back home. And so he finally got home, and after he got there, well, he began to tell his accomplishments and achievements to those that gathered around. And he told them that while he was away in this foreign country, he said, I jumped a great distance. He said, I just got right back and I took a great big leap. And he said, I leaped a tremendous distance. And he told them the exact distance there, and people were just amazed at this man's agility and ability to leap and to jump. And they just stood there with their mouths open listening to this fellow. But finally one of them said, now wait a minute. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I've got something here that will give forth the exact measurement. And he said, I'm going to measure the exact distance that you jumped in that foreign country right out here on the ground before us. And I want you to jump. If you jumped that distance in that foreign country, well, then you ought to be able to jump the same distance here. Now, I want you to get back there and prove it. Prove right here before us what you did in that foreign country. And he said, then we'll believe you. Well, what he was doing, he was asking for proof. He was asking for proof. Now, the world, in the time in which we live right now, will surely want some proof. They want some proof. You see, you say, and I say, that I've experienced this, and I've experienced that. Now, if you have no proof that you have experienced this, then the world is at a place right now that they're going to look you in the eye and tell you face to face that you're a big liar. That's what they're going to tell you. They're going to say, no, sir, don't you tell me that you're a Christian. Because I know at least what is expected out of a Christian. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. That's the reason there's a whole lot of folks that, you know, we talk to and you talk to that will tell you, well, we just don't want to be a Christian because it demands too much. Well, they're at least being honest. And they know some things. They know that if a man is a Christian, that he ought to be like this or he ought to be like that. They know that. So you tell them, say, well, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Well, they say, well, do you go? Yes, I go to church. Well, you're not any different than I am. Your life is not any different than mine. I can't see the difference between the two of us. They want some proof of your claim. And they have a right. They have a right to demand some proof of that which you claim to be. You see? That's what our text says. What do ye more than others? Others do this that make no profession whatsoever. They do this. What do ye more than them? That's what our Lord's saying here. Well, I read this story one time about this painter, great painter. He was gonna portray on canvas the picture, or at least what he visualized the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul to look like. And he labored hard and long on putting his impression upon canvas. And there was an observer of this great painter who came in every day and watched him. And finally, at the end of the painting, or the conclusion of it, why, the observer noticed that the faces of the two apostles that he portrayed on canvas was very red. And he told the painter, he said, don't you think that you've made their faces too red? And he said, no. He said, well, why did you make them so red? Well, he said, they're red because that depicts the blush that's upon their face when they see the conduct of those that claims to be their successors. How, brethren, humanly speaking, how the Lord Jesus Christ, how He must blush at our misgivings, many of us. He's been crucified and put to an open shame, and His blood has been trampled underneath our feet time and time again by our conduct. We profess, brethren, something. We actually do. We professed it by our baptism. We went down into the watery grave and we professed when we went down there. We said we died. We died with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died unto sin. And we died and we're buried, and you're looking at a dead man now. I'm dead. Dead unto the rudiments of this world. I'm dead unto sin. And I rise again to walk in newness of life. New desires, new appetites, new attitudes. That's what we say. Well, listen. We may expect more from Christians than others because it's a fact that they who are truly Christians, that they are more than others. Not only profess to be more than others, but they are more than others. It's not just mere talk, it's a fact. Because a believer in Christ is what? He's been born again. True believer in Christ Jesus has been born again. He's not only, as others are, made by God, but he has been twice made, twice born. See, he's more than others. He's been chosen by God. He's been redeemed by the Son of God Almighty. Now you see, upon Him is the blood mark, bought with a price. I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You got the blood mark on you. You're a bond slave. Can any self-denial be too severe to prove that the Holy Ghost is in you and has subdued your flesh? Not if you're a true Christian. Not if you're a true Christian. Won't be anything. Make it what it is. Too hard or too severe. You'll say, well, I'll deny it. I'll deny it. A crying need, brethren, a crying need in the lives of those of us who profess to be twice born, a crying need of self-denial. There's not much self-denial in my life. There's not much in your life. There needs to be some self-denial. We need to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. I'm not necessarily talking about money. I'm talking about pleasure also. We need to deny ourselves. You say, well, I know lots of folks that could come to church on Sunday night, but they won't do it. They won't do it. Now, why won't they do it? Well, simply because they're going to picture show, or they're going to mothers or fathers, or they're going to a sister or their brothers, and they're all going to get together and have popcorn, watch the television, and talk. But they wouldn't come to church. Well, why? Well, we got to have some pleasure. We got to have some relaxation. Well, where in the Bible does it say that? Where in the Bible does it say that you got to have some rest and relaxation apart from your rest and relaxation in Christ Jesus? Huh? The Bible says that there's got to be some self-denial. You say, well, you're hard, preacher. Well, I can't help it. I can't help it. I'm just trying to be honest. I want to be honest. Honest with you. Honest with my own heart. Self-denial. Can there be any self-denial that's too severe to prove that the Holy Ghost is in you and has subdued your flesh? Nothing. Nothing. I don't think. Well, more is to be expected from those who have been twice born because they have more. Not only because they are more, and that's not just mere words, but they are more, but also because they have more. They have more than others who don't profess this. Well, you know, they're rich. Those that are twice born, they're rich. Maybe not rich in material things. Maybe you don't have $25,000 in the bank or $50,000 in the bank. Or maybe you don't have $25 in the bank or even $25 in your pocket, but yet you're rich if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got Him, you're rich. What more can you have? If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got all that God is and all that God has. Did you know that? He that's got the Son of God is free. If the Son hath made him free, he's free indeed. He's got everything. He's got freedom. He's got comfort. He's got peace. He's got rest. He's got joy. He's got a prospect of eternal glory. If he's got Christ, he's got more. Got more. We ought to live like we got more, oughtn't we? We ought to live. We ought to live it just like the profession that we profess. What do ye more than others? If a man tells you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Well, if a man takes you to court, our Lord said, if he takes you to court and he takes your coat, we said, give him your outer cloak too. Take your cloak off and give him that. And if he says that, if there's a fella comes and he smites you on the right side of the face, he said, just turn and let him smite you on the other side. Could you do that? What do you more than others? We ought to. Why? Because we have more. Because we're rich. We're rich. A smite on the face, and I doubt seriously if any of us ever gets too many of them. Probably none of us have ever had any physical abuse in regard to our profession. But if we did, it wouldn't be much. And it certainly wouldn't be much in light of the short period that we're going to be here. And it wouldn't be much in light of what we're going to expect in the world to come. So we ought to be able to endure it. Whatever would come our way for Jesus' sake. See, we are rich. Christ Jesus is your all and in all. And I said that God is yours. And you have all that God is and all that He has. And He's your portion. Ought not you to do more than others? You say, but I pray. Pharisees did that. Pharisees prayed. Well, I give to the church. The Pharisees did that too. They give 10% of everything. You say, well, I give 10%. Well, that's what the Pharisees give. That's all they give. You say, well, I get $800 a month. I give 80 of it. Well, the Pharisees did the same thing. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no hope. That's what the Bible says. Well, I give 10%. The Pharisees did the same thing. The Pharisees would take their servant and they'd say, you go down to the garden down there and you measure the mint and the cumin and all the herbs and spices right down to the umpteenth degree, so we'll be exactly right that the temple will receive exactly 10% of everything that I've got. I give 10%. Well, that's what the Pharisees give. They give 10% too. You say, well, I pray. Well, the Pharisees did too. He prayed sometimes 2 and 3 hours at a time. And he wasn't ashamed of it either. He didn't hump up in some corner someplace where no one could see him. He got out in the middle of the road. He got out there in the middle of the corner or in the middle of the street. He prayed. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. You say, well, I don't do this and I don't. Neither did the Pharisee. You're more to expect from you You've been twice born, blood bought, you're not your own. You have in you the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got God in you, the hope of glory. Ah, we ought to do better than what we're doing, oughtn't we? I ought to do better than what I'm doing. I think you ought to do better than what you're doing. Ah, listen. More to expect from a Christian. We ought to do more than others because we're looking for more than others. When the others, be honest now, when those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that have no hope, they really have no hope, and they know they have no hope, unregenerate people, when they look out the window, what do they see? Everything is damp and dark and dreary. I'll tell you what they see. They see the black river of death. That's the only thing they can see. As they look down the road, I mean, now they may look out for a while and look at their new car or look at their new home and look at their new clothes and look at their material possessions, but the longer they look at it, the farther down the road they're going to look, and the ultimate object of their vision is going to finally focus upon reality and truth, and the only thing they're going to see is the dark river of death. That's what they're going to see. Going to see death down the road. Death down the road. Death in the pot. And you see, that death is black and it's dreary. And I'll tell you, brethren, the waves are black and they foam with the wrath of God. And death and hell are theirs. But the individual who's been twice born, he'd been twice born. And his title is proved by the life that he lives. Not only to himself, but unto others. By this shall the world know, shall all men know, that you're my disciples. Why? How will the world know? Because you love one another. That's how they know. How will the world know? Because you love me. You love me more than these. Listen, if he asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me?" Don't think it's too much if I asked you three or four times if you love the Lord Jesus. He asked Peter. Peter had been with him for 3 years, through thick and thin. And at the end of it, he looked at Peter right in the face and he said, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." He said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, I love you." He said, "Do you love me?" More than these. Peter said, "Yeah, you know my heart. You know I do." I ask you this morning, I ask myself, what do you more than others? Do you love him? Huh? Do you really love him? Huh? Well, I believe most of you do. I believe most of you love him. I trust this has been some help to you. That poor fellow that has no hope, he can only expect to be doomed and damned. But the fellow that has hope, it's a good hope. It's a solid hope. His hope is anchored in the rock, which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It's a good hope. He hopes to be with the Lord when he dies. Hopes to be with him. Not because he's good, but because his Lord died in his stead, his place, and in his room. And now in this life, while he's here, he tries in his own life to reflect the goodness and the mercy and the glory of God. He tries to reflect that in his life by loving God, by loving his brethren, by loving all men, by doing good unto all men, by giving of his time, by giving of his talent, by giving of his money, by helping others, by being gentle, by being kind, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I hope you have been helped. if you happen to have. Let's stand.